You are listening to the YLM Sermon of the Week podcast with Pastor Steve Tolbert. Be blessed and refreshed by this relevant word from the Lord.
Good evening and welcome to our midweek Bible encounter. I'm Pastor Steve Tolbert. Let's start out with prayer. Lord God, we just thank you for this time, your word, where we will just begin to dig into the truths that you want us to live by. And Lord, as we begin to live by your word, may we be strengthened in our faith. Lord God, our faith to overcome all obstacles that would come in our way. We just thank you and we praise you right now, God, for total and complete victory through your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Once again, Pastor Steve Tolbert, so excited to be with you on this evening. We're going to continue our Snapshots of Faith series, talking about persevering in faith. And so as we go into our Snapshots series, we want to look at or offer you an option first to sow into Yes Lord Ministries financially using the method that you see on the screen. You can give using our YLM mobile app. You can text to give, you can use Cash App, Giveify, our website, or you can write checks and money orders and mail them in. And so we just thank you for your continued partnership with us and helping us to continue to spread the gospel and touch lives. Amen. And so once again, we're going to be talking about persevering in faith and looking at the story of Job. And so one thing that we need to think about when it comes to the story of Job. In some ways, I feel like Job's story is so often misunderstood. You know, there are so many things that are read into the text that the text doesn't actually say, which causes us to misinterpret what the text actually speaks of, what the truth that God is trying to communicate through the text. And so we want to look at the scripture, and we want to really just allow God to really speak to our hearts and our minds and our spirits as we go into this. And so one thing to think about when we think about the story of Job is that the story of Job is, by most scholars, is considered to be like the oldest story in the whole Bible. Job is thought to have lived during the time of the patriarchs, but we don't really see him mingling with them in scripture, but his story is told in the Old Testament. The other thing about Job is that Job, when we'll start to read, you'll see that Job was a wealthy man. Job was well-respected. Job was a pious man who feared God, who actually loved to live according to the way of the Lord. And so when we see what happens to Job, in the following chapters, and you think about how the scriptures describe him in that opening, the opening verses, and you try to figure out what happened, like how could this happen to him? And so most of the time when it comes to our lives in God, when it comes to us living by faith and walking by faith, a lot of times things will happen that we can't actually explain. You know, and that we actually don't plan for happening. And that's called life. Life happens, you know, like that's what many people say. Life happens, you know, and a lot of times, you know, we want that walk of faith to always be on a mountaintop, but there's times where our faith is tested. All right. There's times where our faith is tested when we go through adverse situations, circumstances that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy, you know, prayerfully you don't, but we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. But there are things that happen in which we start to grapple with, those internal conflicts, you know, whether to believe God or whether we doubt whether God is really good or God is going to come through or God is going to fulfill his promises. Like there's so many. There's conflicts that arise when we're going through adverse circumstances or situations, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whatever it is that you go through, you oftentimes try to figure out What did I do to deserve this? And so tonight, hopefully, we'll shed some light on that and help you. And actually, maybe you're going through a faith fight right now, and we'll be able to help you to actually continue on and persevere in faith. All right. And so let's look at Job 1, verses 1 to 22. And so scripture says this: there was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity and feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns having banquets at their homes. They would send an invitation to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned and having cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth. This is Satan's reply. From roaming through the earth, Satan answered, and walking around it, on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Very well, the Lord told Satan, everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabians swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, God's fire fell from heaven. It burned the sheep and the servants and devoured them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That messenger was still speaking when yet another came and reported, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, made a raid on the camels and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. And so there are things that we need to listen to as we're reading the text, okay? And so the first thing that we need to understand is that the scripture in some translations or versions, it says that Job was a perfect man, mentions Job as being perfect. Now, this was meaning that, again, he had integrity. This was his state. He was a man of integrity. He didn't gain his wealth through dishonesty and being shrewd. He didn't gain his wealth through dishonesty, but he was a man that had integrity. He didn't have, you know, he didn't worship the devil Monday through Saturday and then Sunday put on his best self. No, he was a man who feared God. And it said he turned away from evil. That means that if his friends came his way and said, yo, Job, let's do such and such. Job said, if it's not within or if it doesn't seem right in the eyes of God, then I don't want to do it. He said, I don't want to do it. Because Job understood that if you are to actually walk with God, right, then you have to be able to walk with God with integrity and without compromise. Without integrity and without compromise. And see, that is something that in our modern day, we cannot let fall by the way. We have to always, as believers, as blood-bought believers, as the disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that we have to have integrity in every single aspect of our life, which means that you are the same today as you are tomorrow. You're not going to be one way in front of your church and then another way in front of your friends. No, you're going to be the same way. The same person that you are right now is the same person that you will be regardless of the situation that you may be facing, regardless of the environment that you may be around. He said that Job was a man of integrity, which means that Job did not have a sacred and a secular life. Job was a man who feared God. So his entire life, his entire existence was one that he lived under God, that he lived within the fear of the Lord. All right, that he lived within the fear of the Lord. And so that then explains the practice that Job had when his sons and daughters went to banquet. All right, it talks about how he didn't know whether they did anything, but just in case. That's how much Job respected God. That's what it means when they say he feared the Lord. Job respected God enough to where even if he wasn't there with his children, he was going to offer up a sacrifice on behalf of his children just in case they sinned and they didn't have a mind to actually repent and ask God for forgiveness and offer a sacrifice himself. He said, no, I'm going to take responsibility as the priest of my house. I am going to take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of those that are in my household, all right? And I'm going to be the priest on their behalf. And we see that principle in action here where Job was acting as a priest, okay? That is why he purified them. He brought them in and he purified them just in case they did something that was offensive to God and they sinned. All right. And so as parents, we need to understand, regardless to how old our children get, all right, we still need to be concerned about their spiritual well-being. Just because they're 18, and yes, they're adults, but they're your children. So your heart is the heart of a father, a heart of a mother, where you don't want your children to die in their sins. You don't want your children to live a life separated from God. And so you are still supposed to intercede on their behalf. Intercede regardless of how they act today, regardless of what they do, intercede on behalf of your children. Parents need to take responsibility for their children, for the generations that are to follow them. It's not just about you. It's about those that are connected. And that is the difference between the way that those in the East practice Christianity and those in the West practice Christianity. In the West, we have a very individualized mindset. It's all about us. It's all our approach to God is about what we can get for us. And so in the East, however, it's a little different. In the East, they practice what's called communal living. And so they understand that it is not just their individual lives that they are responsible for, but their individual conduct or actions can have a ripple effect throughout the entire community. And so if they make a bad decision, then it is possible for that bad decision to echo or to reverberate throughout that entire community. And so in order to protect the community, I make decisions with the community in mind. But see, Western Christians, we don't always think about everybody else. We don't always think about everybody else. That's the other reason why, like, when it comes to, you see the examples of evangelism in, and it's not some person from here going over to a third world country event. No, when you see native evangelism in certain countries and the fervor and the passion that they have in proclaiming a gospel, because they don't want to see, if they experience a transformation and life change by God's grace, they don't want to see the rest of their community go to hell. And so they as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, then they take responsibility and they evangelize everybody they meet. They evangelize regardless to how they feel. They evangelize regardless to who's accepting the message at the time or not. Because they understand that if God can change them, then there's change for everybody. There's transformation for everybody. There's grace for everybody. There's salvation for everybody. It's not just about me. And so Job had that mindset. That is the position. That is the mindset that he's thinking from, that he's living from. He's not living from a mindset of somebody in the US or somebody in the UK, European country. He's not thinking about life in those terms. He's thinking about life from the terms of someone who lives in the East. All right. He lived in a region near Palestine. That's what some scholars say. Uz was in that region of Palestine. So he thought in that Eastern mindset, the communal living, all right? And so as we look at the scripture, we see, let's do a grammatical analysis of the verses, right? So again, when we see that word perfect in the Hebrew, it means, it describes an ongoing state of being, all right? It describes an ongoing state of being rather than a one-time event. So I don't just put on my church clothes and now I'm a Christian. Now I'm a holy man of God. I'm a holy woman of God because now it's time to go to church. No. Again, Job had integrity, and his integrity would not allow him to live a dualistic life. All right? And so in verse 2, when it says, in verse 2, we read in verse 2 what? It says he had seven sons and daughters. He had seven, it says he had seven sons and daughters. Then it describes his wealth in verse 2, 3. His sons and daughters were actually included in the enumeration of his wealth because children were considered a sign of prosperity. If you did not have children, then you were looked at as a person who was cursed. And so the more children you had in that setting, the more blessed you were. Now, you know, you have, you know, a certain number of children, and people start to think, oh man, children are so expensive. And yeah, okay, it is true. There are expenses that come with raising children. But the ultimate thing, because even the Bible tells us that children are a blessing from the Lord. So now we need to look at our children as being blessings from the Lord. Yes, little Johnny is acting like a hellion right now, but little Johnny still is a blessing from the Lord, and the devil is trying to take that blessing away from you. And so as a child of God with authority, all right, you have to war on behalf of little Johnny, because little Johnny may not know how to war on his own behalf, or little Johnny may be in a state of apathy where he doesn't even care. But you as the parent have to contend over the lives of your children. Because they are a blessing, not a curse. I know. They make you pull your hair out. Yeah. But they are a blessing from the Lord, and you need to contend for that blessing. Don't just give them up to the devil. Don't just say whatever. Do you? No. They have the destiny. They have a purpose that is ordained and that is designed by God. And they need to live long enough to fulfill that purpose, plan, and destiny. So again, your children are a blessing from the Lord. All right. And so again, it gives in verse 2 to verse 3, it actually enumerates his wealth, talking about how many camels, how many sheep and goats, and all his wealth that he had, and livestock, and all his wealth that he had. And then in that last sentence of verse 3, it says what? Job was the greatest man. Job had stature. So Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. All right. And so then as we go into verse 6, let's jump to verse 6, where it says what? On this day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And so when it talks about sons of God, that word, the phrase sons of God, is speaking of the angelic celestial beings in the heavens. All right. So they came to present themselves before the Lord. All right. And then it says what? Satan came also, because again, just because Satan was a rebel and kicked out, he still knew the realms and levels of authority in the heavens. He still knew that, yeah, he rebelled against God, but God is still the supreme authority. All right? God is still the supreme authority. And so again, the phrase sons of God, all right, the phrase sons of God in the Hebrew literally means celestial beings or angels. All right? It wasn't just a bunch of spiritually religious people. No, it was angels in the heavenly courts of heaven. All right. All right. And so Satan came also. And so then God asked him, what you doing here? Where you come from? Where you come from? And so then Satan lets him know. He says, from roaming through the earth and walking around on it. He's a predator. And so he's trying to find some prey. All right. And so when it uses in verse 7, when it says walking to and fro, it indicates that Satan was in a constant state of motion, looking for something. All right. Looking to cause some trouble somewhere. All right. And so it highlights that he's constantly just going around. He can't be everywhere at once. So it says he's roaming. So he's not everywhere at once, but he's roaming. He's trying to cause, he's looking for somewhere to cause some trouble. And so then verse 8 says what? He says, the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. A man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. But then here's Satan's reply. He says, in essence, all this stuff, he says, Job only respects you. Job is only your friend. Okay? Job is only following you because of the stuff. You protect, and then you're protecting his stuff. That's what the hedge is. The hedge, he says you place the hedge around him and everything he owns. So I can't get in there. I can't just get in there beyond the hedge. So when there's a hedge of protection around you, Satan is prevented from crossing that hedge. He's prevented from crossing that hedge, which is why then he asks the site. He says, you bless the work of his hands and his possessions have increased, but stretch forth your hand and strike everything you own. So while Satan can't go beyond that hedge and can't cross the hedge, God can. So he's asking God, stretch your hand out, touch everything he owns, strike everything he owns, and surely he will curse you to your face. So take it all away. Take it all away, and we'll see if Job really loves you. Because he knows, Satan knows how fickle humanity is. Look at the beginning. Look at Genesis, where he beguiled. Scripture tells us that he beguiled the woman. He tricked her into believing the lie. Then her husband was convinced, hey, well, all okay. It's good for her. It's good for me. They were both deceived. And so he understood how easy it was to get people or humanity to turn against God, to violate God. So he says, take it all away, and Job will no longer be a follower of yours. And see, when you think about, we're talking about persevering in faith. And so when we think about this faith walk, right? And we think about what it means to follow God and the fact that, yes, the scripture does talk about the blessing of the Lord, right? It talks about how we're daily loaded in Psalms. It talks about he daily loads us with benefits. Yes, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Yes. But when it comes to adversity and you start to see things fall apart in your life, what begins to happen, and this is what the Lord revealed to me this week, and this is something that I'm going to touch on Sunday, but on this week, the Lord just started to speak to me on Tuesday, and he says to me, he says, sometimes we don't know that we have unbelief in our heart until a situation arises that challenges what we are supposed to believe about God and his word. So yeah, when you're not being tested, it's easy to think you got it all together. It's easy. It's easy to say, I got the appearance of somebody who has it all together. But the moment that adversity enters into your life, then you begin to question the goodness of God. You begin to question the word of God. And then you begin to allow the adversity to shape your unbelief. All right? It begins to shape your unbelief. Then you begin to say stuff like, it's not always God's will to heal. Then you start saying stuff like, well, sometimes God doesn't answer. You start because your disappointment is teaching you how to doubt God. It's not teaching you how to believe God. It's teaching you how to doubt God. But you don't know you got unbelief in your heart until adversity comes. You don't know. And we think about the Father in Mark 9, verse 23 to 25. The Father in Mark 9, his son is demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed, doing self-mutilation and stuff like that. And he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So there he says, I'm trying. It's really hard right now to see my son go through this and still believe that you are a deliverer. It's hard for me to see my son go through this and believe that you are a healer. It's hard. It's hard for me to believe, especially because we're already living in that scripture, Mark 9, They're already living under Roman oppression. Okay, they're already living under Roman oppression. And now, you know, this guy has it compounded with the issue with his son's health or mental health. All right. And so his disciples can't catch. So the people that should have been the ones that helped him were not able to help him because they were not even in faith. Because Jesus says to them, "You faithless." He called them faithless. Faithless. But these were the same people that saw Jesus do the miracles. But when they were left alone to actually execute on what they had learned in faith, they couldn't do it because if you've ever seen someone go through deliverance, sometimes the physical manifestations that are displaying themselves at the moment, if you're not firm in who you are in God and the authority that we have, it is something that will actually make you, it will shake you. And I think about a time, and my dad and mom, both of them have shared the story. I think about a time where I was really young, and we were at my granddad's church, and we had just had baptism. They were doing the right hand of fellowship for those newly baptized. And as the church mother, Mother Blake, as she was praying over the candidates that had just been baptized, all of a sudden, in one of the ladies, the devil had manifested himself. And what happened was the spiritually mature stayed there and continued to war. But those that were not spiritually mature, they were the ones I was a child and somebody grabbed my arm and pulled me out, dragged me out. But it was scary. I was a little child, probably a little younger than my daughter, but it was a scary thing. And so you run instead of standing there, because now I know, okay? Now I know that, and I learned after that, because Apostle Willie, Apostle Mamie ain't going to let you be a coward. You know, they ain't going to let you be a coward in front of the devil. No. So they gave me and my brother a talking to and said, y'all should have been praying. Everybody should have been praying instead of running out. But you had adults, you had teenagers, everybody besides those spiritually mature people had cleared out the place. I mean, the doors were swinging. Old wooden doors, they were swinging. They don't swing as much now, but back then they were swinging. And you heard, all you heard was the church alarm, that the motion sensor, and everybody was out. And so, again, if you're not spiritually fortified, if you're not spiritually mature, right, and you've not been praying, you've not been fasting, you've not been getting into the Word, okay, reading the truth of God's Word, then, of course, the devil presents a very intimidating sight. And see, that's what he's counting on, is he's counting on human fragility. He's counting on human fragility to show up and cause Job to turn his back on everything that Job supposedly believes. How many times have you wavered? A situation happens, and you see here in this first chapter of Job, you see here where it's not like it was just one thing that happened. But it says, as that person was telling him about the bad news, another person came. And then as that person, another person, and another, and it was just getting from bad to worse, each person. Bad to worse. And so that was Satan wanted. He said, take everything from him. So everything, he had permission to test Job. God didn't test him. Satan tested him. Satan was the one that did the testing, not God. All right. Scripture tells us that when a person is tempted, don't say God tempted me. God tested me. Because God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. That's what the scripture says. All right. And so in here, Satan is hoping that Job just gets so mad by the disappointment and the discouragement that Job forgets his place. All right. Because see, righteousness is not just being, is not just you got it going on, you just never mess up. No, it's not perfection. But righteousness means that you understand yourself, your life in relation to God. And you realize you're not God. You're not even on his level. And so you don't try to be him. You don't question him. And so here it says that that Job, again, at the end on verses 20, Job is doing this and he communicates in verse 20. He's communicating an obvious human emotion, grief. Grief. So what does he do? As a sign of his grief, he tears his robe, shaves his head. So he's in mourning because not only has he lost his stuff, but he lost his children. He lost his children. And so he tears his robe, he shaves his head, and he falls to the ground, and it says, and he worshiped. And he worshiped. All right? And so when you see that, and you see the fact that he fell to the ground, he got into this prostrate position, realizing again that God, I know, even though this is happening, I know, one, you're still here for me. Then, God, I know that you still love me. And I still know that somewhere, somehow, you're good. I can't see it right now. In the natural, I can't see it right now. But God, even in spite of the stuff that I'm going through, the disappointment that I've suffered, the grief that I'm experiencing, Job worshiped. And so the question you need to ask yourself is that in your grief, in your despondency, in your emotional state, when things happen that you didn't wish happened, you didn't want it to happen, but it happened, is your posture still that of a worshiper? Or is your worship contingent upon God doing something tangible for you? Job here communicates clearly that his worship was real. And his instinct after grief, after grief, after despondency, his action was to fall to the ground and worship. And so he says this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be. Listen to that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he still blessed the name of the Lord. He didn't curse. Satan was hoping that he cursed God. No, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so when we look at this and we see here how it says that the Lord gives and the Lord, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked I will leave this life. And so you got to think about this. No matter how good your job pays right now, no matter how nice your house is, no matter how nice the car you drive is, no matter how nice, you know, the clothes you have on your body is, it says here, naked, I came from my mother's womb, and naked, I will leave this life. So you didn't bring anything into the world. A baby does not bring any material good into the world. They don't bring any dollars. They don't bring any gold, any diamonds. They don't have any clothes on their bodies. And so he says, naked I came, naked I'm going to return or leave this life. Because in their practice, they didn't bury people in clothing in the earlier ancient times, before a certain period of time. They didn't always have burial garments. Sometimes the person was naked. They wrapped them up, or they put them in the ground and they covered them with dirt, or they burnt them. But they didn't always. Most pagan societies is when you started to get into ornate jewelry being buried with people and garments being buried. Those came with a lot of pagan cultures. All right. But he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so this is not saying that you deserve anything bad that happens to you. That's not what that scripture is saying. He's just acknowledging that there are times where life be lifing. All right? And it ain't always fun. It ain't always highlights on Instagram. But sometimes life hits hard. But then when life does hit hard, one, you acknowledge that God hasn't gone anywhere. He's still on the throne. He hasn't gone anywhere. Which is why he ends and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an anchor. It's an anchor for the soul, for a person to acknowledge the greatness of God in spite of what you see. In spite of what you see. To acknowledge God, to bless the name of the Lord, it anchors you in your faith. As you begin to go through the storm, you have an anchor. And that anchor is something that is demonstrated through our worship. And the anchor is God. The anchor is God. And his resume, it supersedes our current state. God's resume, his ability to come through supersedes anything. It overrides anything that I may be going through right now. Even if my bank account is not looking like what I want it to look like, I have to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even when you get an adverse doctor's report, you have a promise of healing and a word. And so you're not going to curse God. You say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We have testimonies of people in our ministry that have gone through diagnoses and they not turned their back on God. Because they realize if they're going to make it through this, God is the only one that can enable them to make it through. It's not going to come from them giving up on him. It's not going to come. They're not going to overcome just by their own bootstraps, by their own grit. But it is by trusting in God, by not letting go of the Lord through the storm. You're holding on. You're holding on to the word. You're holding on to his promises. You're holding on to his resume with you. Your history with God means everything. And we need to place a value on the testimonies that he has given us. And then we also need to place a value on the testimonies that he's given our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And realize that when God comes through, it's not the exception, it's the rule. It's not the exception. So it's not by some fluke that God came through with divine provision for you. It's not through some fluke that God came through with healing for you. It's not through some fluke that God came through with deliverance from you. It's not through some fluke, but it is the blessing of the Lord. It's an intentional act on God's part that enables you to see the other side of your storm. But you have to daily learn. You have to daily learn what it means to persevere in faith, to persevere. That means that every day is not going to be sunshine and rainbows. But even when it's raining outside, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I know someone that as they were going through a particular, they were going through a cancer diagnosis, and I watched them as they went through their that season of their life. And I watched them continue to boldly declare healing as they went to their doctor's appointments, as they sat in their treatments, and they kept the word constantly before them. They constantly say, God, even in this moment, how do you want my faith to show? And they were able to actually provide light in darkness for a lot of the other cancer patients around them. They were a light in the darkness, even though, yes, they were going through a season that was not pleasant. And as someone who cares deeply for them, it was not a feel good to watch them go through that. But they held on to their faith in God. They had a resume with God, a history with God, and that history with God told them that if God came through before, God will come through again. And God does not get intimidated by the size of your mountain, but God looks at your mountain as if it's a little anthill. And he crushes it with his authority. And as sons and daughters of God, as the children of God, then God now gives us, he has vested us, he has endowed us with that power and that authority to be his delegated ambassadors in the earth and to execute his authority in the earth, to execute his authority over serpents and scorpions, to execute his authority over sickness and disease, to execute his authority over every demonic force that would try to stand against us. That is why we have the promise in Isaiah 54:17, which says no weapon, didn't say the weapon wasn't going to be formed, but he said that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And so, yes, you're going through and it doesn't feel good. Yes, you're not happy right now, but you better get happy because this is a word from the Lord for you. And one word from God can change the trajectory of your entire life. And that is what God wants for you on today. God wants you to be encouraged and to persevere in faith, realizing that your circumstance is not intimidating to God. It doesn't matter what you are going through right now. It doesn't matter what you're facing right now. Don't give up on God, as the song says. Don't give up on God, because God has not given up on you. And then in Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. So God is looking for the faithful person to put a demand on his power. He's looking for the faithful person to put a demand on the blessing of the Lord. He's looking for the faithful person who will not turn away from him when adversity comes your way, but will persist and go through the season, because in Psalm 23, the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of death. He didn't say I'm going to camp in the valley, but he says I'm just going through. And so whatever you're going through right now, realize you're just going through. But then it gives us a promise in Psalm 23. He says what? He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So God is there to guide me and to help me to stay in bounds. God is never going to leave you. It may feel that way because people have left you, but God is not people. He is God. He is the one who never changes. He is the one who, when we have failed to be faithful, he's still faithful to us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done, in spite of the decisions we make. God still loves us. God still has good intentions for us. And so we need to be mindful of that, that God is not going to throw you away and discard your life because you've disappointed yourself. He knows the end from the beginning. And so don't you think he knew you were going to mess up? But guess what? He made provision. He made provision, which is why he sent Jesus. And Paul, and talking about his thorn in the flesh, Paul was able to say that the revelation came to him. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So what is grace? Grace is when I can't, God can. When I can't, God can. And so maybe you're facing a situation right now that has you perplexed, a situation right now that has you upset, that has you so frustrated that you become despondent and you stay away from people. No, but now you need to enter into your prayer closet and now you need to say, God, I believe, because when I can't, I know God can. And perseverance and faith always looks up. Persevering in faith is when I always look up, because it's not based on what I'm able to do or what I've failed to do. Because in my humanity, I'm limited. But in his divinity, he's unlimited. And so God will come through. Even now, God will come through for you. God will break through those barriers that are trying to hold you back. God will provide for you even when you think your cupboards are bare. God will come through for you. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. But keep moving forward in faith and look up. Look up. And so when we look at these scriptures, again, we need to think about that our faith will be tested, all right? Our faith will be tested in the midst of challenging circumstances. Job faced trials beyond comprehension. Everybody else around him didn't understand. So if somebody comes to you and they don't make sense, it's because they don't understand either, okay? Everybody around your circle is not always highly enlightened. Sometimes they don't understand and they try to make up reason, which is where we have come with these limiting thoughts and limiting doctrines that try to get people from believing God for big things, all right? And saying, oh, well, be realistic. Well, I am being realistic because my reality is shaped and framed by the word of God. My reality is not the current circumstance, but my reality is the promise of the word. My reality is the promise of the word, because Paul tells us that all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God, the Father. And so it's a sure thing. When God makes a promise, it's a sure thing. Yes, 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 yes. Whenever we come to the God with the promise from his word, his answer is yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And amen. And so we need to understand that, that even though we encounter situations that are beyond our comprehension, it's not too hard for God. Then we understand from Job's story about his unwavering faithfulness and how he never wavered in his faithfulness to God. He did not curse God or turn away, but instead he fell to the ground and worshiped, acknowledging the sovereignty of God, even in the midst of his pain. And then he trusted in God's faithfulness. Job experience teaches us that even when we cannot comprehend the reasons behind our suffering, we can trust in the unwavering faithfulness of God. In times of distress and confusion, our anchor remains in the character of God, his goodness, his love, and his faithfulness. And then through Job's perseverance and faith, we witness how God's ultimate purpose unfolds. In the end, Job is restored and blessed even more abundantly than before. His story serves as a testament to the transformative power and unwavering faith in God. And so you need to understand that divine recompense is coming your way. Divine recompense is coming your way. Scripture tells us that he said, for your shame, I'm going to give you double. Yeah, I know you lost your job. I know you lost your house, but I'm about to give you double. I'm about to give you more than you lost. I'm about to load you down with recompense blessings. God's divine justice always wins out. And so God is coming through for you. Even now, God is coming through for you. And so, Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word, how you have encouraged us to be just consistent in our belief in you and our trust in you, and to always look up, not look down. Because when we look up, we can see hope. We can see your promises. We can see you moving behind the scenes, putting things in order through the eyes of faith. So God, we just thank you. We praise you that this is an anchor for us. Regardless of what storm we may be facing, your character, your love, your goodness is the anchor that holds us and keeps us from drowning. So God, we just thank and we praise you right now for just you manifesting your promises in our life as we continue to trust you in the land of the living. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so God, we just thank and we praise you right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so I wanna encourage you to join us on this Sunday at 11:30 a.m. Join us for this Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. And then this Sunday night at 5 p.m., we will actually have our Sunday Night Ignite in person at our Kenilworth location, 225 North 8th Street in Kenilworth. And so I want to encourage all of our viewers, all those that may watch this either now or in a replay, I want to encourage you to make your way to Yes Lord Ministries on Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. and then on Sunday night at 5 p.m. Every fourth Sunday night, we're going to be in person worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, just going further into God. And so we want you to join us on this Sunday for an awesome experience all day long. And so I bless you and I encourage you to sow into Yes Lord Ministries again. If you're just joining us, sow into Yes Lord Ministries financially, using the methods that you see on the screen, because you're helping us to touch lives and to see the transformation that you're experiencing be realized in the life of somebody else. And so thank you so much for your liberal giving. And I encourage you again, make plans right now. Call your friends, call your neighbors, call if you need a ride, call that person that got a car. Say, hey, Sunday, come to church with me at 11:30. But guess what? Don't get there at 11:30. Get there before 11:30 so you can get a good seat, because you don't want to come and then you think you're going to get a seat in the front and somebody already got it. You think you're going to get a seat in the middle, somebody already got it. So you think you're going to get a seat in the back. Next thing you know, you're in an overflow. So we want you to come early and make sure that you are in the place, because God is going to say something Sunday that will encourage you and that will shift you from a place of desperation to a place of overcoming. And so we just thank you for attending on tonight, and we say be blessed and refreshed in the Lord. God bless you.
Partner with YLM financially using the following methods. The YLM mobile app. Text GIVE to 1-844-948-3895. Cash App $YesLordM. On Givelify, search for Yes Lord Ministries in Kenilworth, New Jersey. Our website. Visit www.ylmconnect.org and click donate. Mail checks and money orders to Yes Lord Ministries, Post Office Box 425, Union, New Jersey 07083. Download the YLM mobile app and stay connected with our ministry 24/7. On behalf of our lead pastor Steve Tolbert, our senior leaders Apostle Willie Tolbert and Apostle Mamie S. Tolbert, and the Yes Lord Ministries church family, thank you for joining us and welcome home.